This morning's reading is Ruth chapter 2, all of it. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for Jonathan. Lord, we thank you for his dedication to your word. And Lord, I pray right now that you will anoint him afresh with your Holy Spirit to pronounce your word to us in truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Choices. Life is full of choices. What time you set the alarm, coming to church, choosing schools, even going on a ride at Legoland. I won't embarrass Elijah too much. But when I was a young lad, I went on one of these things called the Mary Rose, at these things, and it swings, you see. Has anyone ever been on one of those? And I said to myself, never again. And when I took my family to Legoland, Elijah was a little bit younger than he is today. And he was, Mum, can I go on it? And I said, go on, off you go, Evelina, off you go, Elijah. Because I knew what was coming. It took one swing of the ship, and Elijah was grabbing onto his mum, almost crying. Sorry, anyway. It's terrible to embarrass your children like that. What are some of the big decisions you've made in your life? Just think about that for a second or two. What are some of the biggest decisions you've made in your life? So we're looking at a lady called Ruth. And we've sort of left the book of Acts and we've studying Ruth. The amazing thing is there is a big connection between the two. Because so much of Acts is God telling the Jewish people, I want to reach the Gentiles. I know that you're my people, but I want more people to come and join my family. We come to Ruth. Ruth was not a Jew. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't a Jew. She didn't keep the law. She was a pagan. But in this book, we see how God takes people from outside of his family and brings people into his family. This is the story of Ruth, a foreigner, and she made one of the biggest decisions of her life when her husband died, because she said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. And this is really important, your God will be my God. That is a massive decision. That would be a big decision today for people. It was no different back then. She travelled with Naomi to Bethlehem. Our response to Jesus should be the same as what Ruth's decision was for Naomi. When we follow Jesus, our response should be, where you want me to go, Jesus, I will go. Where you want me to stay, Jesus, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. The church, God's family. Jesus, you are my God. What a commitment that is to being a Christian. But what requirement it takes for you to follow Jesus. It's a free decision. It doesn't cost you anything to make that decision to be a Christian. But actually, it costs you everything. You become a new creation, part of God's people. Your old self changes into a new one. Your old identity has gone because you've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're forgiven. You can stand before God, a new creation. You are free. All because you made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at the context. In the time of Ruth was the days of the judges. Now, that was a period of time where there was no king, no ruler. And in Judges 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." It's very much today, isn't it? You can ask two or three people on the street, "Tell me what you think should be the Ten Commandments. Tell me what you think should be right." And you can ask two or three people on the street and they will come up with 10 different things because it's what's right to them. It's based on how they feel, not based on objective truth, but how I feel. I think this, another person will say, "I think that." We come to a time then in Israel where it was violent. There were people coming, uncertainty, they were destroying crops, and there was a tug of war between God and his people. If you read Judges, this is what happens. You have God's people, they completely forget about God because they've got what they want. They don't need God. "Bye, God, don't need you." God's saying, "Well, if you don't need me, then I'll leave you to it." And then they get themselves into trouble. And then they say, "God, we do need you, actually." And God has to tug them across. And then after a while, we say, "Oh, I'm okay now, God. Thank you. Bye." And God says, "Okay, I'll leave you to it." And there's this tug of war going on between God's people and God. And God is bringing his people to him, but they keep rejecting him and keep walking away. And we have a land where people are just come up with their own truth. The more they did as they pleased, the less they were pleased with what they did. And in some way, the world of Judges resembles today. There are many people in a tug of war with God. "I don't really want to give my life to God. I don't really want God's morals. I really don't want to listen to God." And our nation has rejected many things to do with God. There seems a desperation by some groups to rid of anything to do with our Christian identity and heritage in our society. And my observation is, the more this country rejects God, the more the problems are. The more money you need to try and fix all the problems. And I won't go through that because it gets political then otherwise. But my question to you, as you sit here today, is, are you in a tug of war at this moment of time with God? And that's not necessarily whether you know God or not. It might be you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with something, or maybe it's something you don't particularly agree with God on. But there's a tug of war. "Lord God, I know this is what the word says, but I struggle with that." Maybe you don't feel content. "I'm a Christian, but why do I feel so restless?" And we need to ask Jesus just to come. Come and help us to surrender our lives to him. The first song we sung today is, "Lord, reign in me." It's a lovely song, quite a lively tune, but think of the words, "Lord, reign in me. I want you to be my king." I've heard a few people say, "Well, I follow God, but I tell you what, if God thinks this, then I'm not going to follow him." Well, that doesn't mean God's your king then, does it? It means it's conditional. It means I'll only have Jesus when he suits what I want. To make God king in your life, it doesn't matter what I think. Because he's king. That's what it means for God to be sovereign in your life, to reign in your life, is to put your agenda, the things that you think, just to the side and allow God. So last week, we were introduced to a family. Do you remember the name of the husband of Naomi? It begins with E. If I ever have another son, maybe I'll call him Ben. Elimelech. And do you remember what town he's from? Bethlehem. Does anyone know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Beit, the house of Lehem. So if you go to if you go to the Middle East and you go to Israel and you go to Tel Aviv into a restaurant and you say, I'll have some lehem. They'll say, you're English. No, they won't. They'll give you some bread. So when we sing that lovely song, O little town of house of bread, O little town of Bethlehem, it means house of bread. So it's no surprise then that the story around Bethlehem is a harvest theme. And we're heading towards harvest. And our all-age cafe-style service is in October, where we're going to have hopefully lots of children here doing lots of great things and worshipping God together and giving thanks for our harvest. And what happened was Elimelech and Naomi, they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they have meanings to their names that Chris mentioned last week. They left the promised land. God said, this is a land for my people. Now, during the time of Judges, they rejected God quite often. So there's no question why there's problems. Their answer is they traveled east, to where Jordan is today, to the land of Moab. And Elimelech dies, his two sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and then the sons died. And then one of the daughters, Orpah, says to Naomi, okay, I'm going back to my family. Because Naomi says, go, why are you with me now? I've got nothing else I can give you, I can't support you. And in those days, there wasn't a benefit system. In this country today, if I was on my own, if there was a problem and I couldn't work, I would claim universal credit or benefit and the government would give me money. In those days, if you didn't work, you would starve. If you didn't have family to support you, you're in trouble. Naomi lost her husband, lost her sons. She couldn't support Ruth, but Ruth said, no, I will go where you go. Whatever you do, I'm going to come and support you. So the two ladies, they travel from Jordan or from Moab all the way to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then chapter 2, we are introduced to Boaz. Does anyone know anyone called Boaz? I don't think it's a name that you find in this part of the world. But a guy called Boaz. Who is this Boaz? Well, he's a relative of Elimelech. And he didn't leave the promised land. Think about it like that. Elimelech left the promised land because there was a famine. But Boaz obviously didn't leave. Now, did they find Boaz starving? Did they find him struggling? Well, apparently he was blessed with wealth. He was a landowner. He was a boss. He hired men. He hired servants. He was God-fearing and honourable. Someone that a lot of us guys can learn from. So Boaz meets Ruth, and so begins a romantic epic that could be easily made into a Hollywood movie. Does anyone here like romantic movies? Yes. Guys, do you like romantic movies? Okay. Imagine the trailer for Ruth and Boaz. He was a rich man. She was poor. He was the owner of a field. She was a gleaner of a field. He was a Jew. She was a foreigner. He was single. She was a widow. Together, they're a couple. You can imagine that. Just by the way, the word glean, I got to be honest, I didn't know what glean meant. I thought it was something to do with cleaning. But it's not. Gleaning is to gather, okay, to gather. So I'll just say that in case anyone else thinking, well, I know what gleaning means. Well, I don't actually, but I hope someone will tell me. Gleaning means to gather, to take the food. So it's during a time of chaos that God brings two people together, a Jew and someone who's a pagan, who's turns to the Jewish God. And they become the great-grandparents of King David, of David and Goliath fame. So that David who killed Goliath, his grandparents was Ruth and Boaz. And we can see them in the genealogies in Luke 3 and Matthew 1. So what can we learn from Boaz in such a short time? Because I don't have a lot of time. First of all, just like Boaz, care for the poor. The poor matters to God. And Boaz cared and went beyond what was commanded to help the poor. As I said, there was no benefit system, no welfare system. This was how you survived. You gleaned. You looked and you went to fields. Leviticus 23 says, leave some of the food for the poor, the fatherless, the widow. Deuteronomy 24:19 says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. And listen to how valuable the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner is to God, because this is really serious. Exodus 22, 21 onwards, God says, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry, and my anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. That's how serious God takes the poor, the fatherless, and the widows. God is very much in love with vulnerable people. For us, it can't be out of sight and out of mind. I have to admit that I, over the years, have become a cynical human being. You know when you go through the high street and you have those people in those flashy yellow jackets? I avoid them because I know they want money. And I can find 101 reasons why that's not genuine and why I don't want to give money to them. But what I find is I become cynical of all the other organisations. And then I think about, well, what do I give to the poor, actually? If I think, well, they're not genuine and they're not genuine, what am I giving? How am I helping the poor? How am I supporting the widows? How am I supporting the foreigners? When I stand before God, imagine this, I die tonight and I stand before God, it won't be, and Jonathan, how many football shirts do you have? And Jonathan, how many CDs do you have? He won't care about that. He'll say, Jonathan, when did you help the poor? Jonathan, when did you help the foreigner? How many times did you look at those people in a cynical way instead of having the eyes of God looking up those who are poor? And we need to address that, because I know that probably a lot of us may not be cynical, but we can be cynical. Boaz wasn't cynical. There was no help for poor people, except the way God provided was leave some food around the edges, and the poor would come and they would have to work themselves to glean to take their food. Let's be like Boaz and let's love the poor. The second one is Boaz cared for the stranger, for the foreigner. Chapter 2, three times it mentions in chapter 2 that she is a Moabite, a descendant of Lot, Abraham's nephew. In verse 10, she says, I'm a foreigner. And when we look at the news today, it's a very political thing. But often we can become very, well, yeah, I don't really want anything to do with. But people who are foreigners, God says, no, welcome them. How are they going to come into my family if you're not going to love them? Ruth was a foreigner. The Moabites were in conflict with Israel. She was from another religious background. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can get ourselves into cliques, into ghettos. But maybe God wants me to talk to the Muslim. Maybe God wants me to talk to the Sikh or the Hindu, the Buddhist, or whoever, because God loves them too and wants them to come to salvation through Jesus Christ and to bring them into the family. But as Paul says, how will they know if we don't tell them? If you know Jesus, you need to tell people. Boaz treated Ruth with respect and dignity, reminding me of the Good Samaritan. You all know the Good Samaritan story. Who is my neighbour? And he tells a story of the Samaritan helping the Jewish person. Now, a lot of people out there think, oh, that's a story about loving just a stranger. The Samaritans were enemies. It's loving your enemies too. Not just your stranger, but your enemies. Here is Boaz looking at a Moabite who the Jews and the Moabites didn't get on, but he treated her with respect and dignity, just as we read about in the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Genealogy-wise, Rahab is listed as an ancestor of Boaz. It actually says his mother. And there's maybe some problematic things about that. But what it is Rahab was a relative, at least, of Boaz. And she wasn't Jewish either. And you can read about that in Matthew 1:5. Living in another country is not easy. We have people from Nigeria that come to our church. I was a foreigner. I lived in Poland for 3 years. And people thought that I was wealthy. You're British, you're rich. You have tea at 5 o'clock. You know the Queen by name. No, I don't. I don't know the Queen. I don't drink tea at 5 o'clock. And I'm certainly not rich. But people have perceptions of other people just because they come from another country. We need to love the foreigner and the stranger. We all know Matthew 25, don't we? Where Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Huh? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." So we should be a welcoming church. We shouldn't be prejudiced. We should challenge racism that some people face in society. As a church, we are one body in Christ, and we should act like that. Last of all, what can we learn from Boaz? Boaz was a godly man. Not everyone obeyed God. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not everyone cared for the poor. Notice that Ruth asked for permission. She didn't just go and take the fruit. She said, "Can I please come to your field and glean?" The fact that she asked means that not everyone was welcoming to people who were poor and people who were strangers. Look at that, what Boaz says. The first things he says to his workers, "The Lord is with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless you" in reply. Here is a boss that recognizes God in the workplace. We can learn from that when we say grace around our dinner table. Maybe sometimes if we have family members that don't believe, maybe we need to do things in our life that think, "Do you know what? Why am I hiding this? I am a Christian. I love God. And it's going to look in my life when I love God so that people can see that in my life." It says this in Deuteronomy 6 when we read about the Shema, when he's teaching, "Go and teach your children everything about God, all that he's done. Teach him in the night and day." If you were filmed in a 24-hour documentary for Netflix, how much of God would we see in your life? From the moment you wake up to the time you go to bed, how much of God is in your life? Ruth would have known about the Jewish God through Naomi and her husband, but it's Boaz that demonstrates the heart of God, and it radiates. Boaz says, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. We have a God that loves you and cares for you. We should love too, not out of religious duty, but as a result of being changed by God and reflecting God's love for the vulnerable." Let me conclude. I want to be like Boaz, known for being loving and compassionate. But he is just a shadow of Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. More than that, I want to be like Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus brought people to life. He gave and fed the hungry. He comes to you and says, "Jonathan, stay close to me." He comes to you and says, "Jonathan, come and eat. Spend time with me. Be part of my family. I will protect you." You won't go through life on your own. Our only response needed is Ruth's response, is, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, you will be my God, and your people will be my people." Amen.